So if you're plugged into social media, I'm going to float some stuff this week about the Ready Answers Conference. And if you would do me a favor of sharing it on Facebook or however you do that on Instagram or whatever, if you would help me get the word out, this is kind of the last week before we hit Ready Answers next weekend. You've already heard about it. I hope you're coming. Register online at readyanswers.ca or Ready Answers. You can register at the door. But I'm just asking if you would help me. If you see something either on the IBC Facebook group or on the Ready Answers Facebook group or on my Facebook page, if you'd just take a moment and share that with all your friends too, we can really get the word out. So, yeah, that's what I would like to ask. So let's just stop for a minute and we'll pray together before we start. Father, would you lead us this morning and guide us by your Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray that everything that is done today here at Island Bible Chapel would honor you. So I pray for our Sunday school teachers right now as they are preparing to teach your word. Would you, by your Spirit, help them? May the children have open hearts and open minds. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me, that we would have open hearts and open minds here as well as we study your word. And so, Father, would you help us, I ask. Keep me from error and guide me into truth. May it be your voice we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how thankful are you? You knew I was going to start with that, didn't you? I mean, this is Thanksgiving Sunday. Welcome to all of our visitors. How thankful are you? I want you to think of the things that you are thankful for. And that might tell you how thankful you are. Some people are like thankful this much. You know, in their bag of thankfulness, it's not much. Pretty much, you know, the only thing they're thankful for, and maybe it's only subconsciously, air, oxygen. There's not much thankfulness there. It's pretty much just breathing. Other people are a little more thankful. They're thankful for things. Let's see what they're thankful for. Oh, they're thankful for a house to live. People are thankful for their house, and maybe they're thankful they even have a garage too, to go with the house. And they're thankful for a car, or because of it's St. Joe Island, a tractor maybe. They're thankful a little bit more. But then there are people, oh my goodness, they are thankful for tons of stuff. My goodness, it's like their bag of thankfulness is huge. And these are the kind of people, they're thankful for all the little things, you know, like music. They just put their headphones, they're always, they're just little things, music. And it's not that they like music, it's like that they're thankful for it. Like it just causes thankfulness to well up into their hearts and they're like, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful song. They're thankful for family. Now, I think most of us are thankful for family, if we're honest, but these people go above and beyond. They're thankful for like the little things that family members do and who they are. They're thankful when their wife makes homemade pumpkin pie. Like, they're just thankful for it. And not just on Thanksgiving either. Like, it could be any day. And it's not even that like, we're all thankful for pumpkin pie on Thanksgiving, right? But it's like any day. It's not just, oh, that's good. It causes them to thank God for little things like pumpkin pie. Everywhere they look, you know, they're just thanking God. Like, they're just, oh, my goodness. Beautiful red leaves. Ah, oh, thank you, God, for the fall leaves. Right? These are the people who really annoy those people, right? Because like everything they do, they're thankful, right? They got up this morning, they came to church, they're like, oh, it's snowing on October the 13th. Thank you, Lord, that we have insulation in our homes, right? Those are the kind of people we're talking about. I had a friend, and whenever he would hit his hand with a thumb with a hammer when he was building, he would go, hallelujah. And I said to him once, I said, Tim, why do you yell hallelujah when you hit your thumb? He says, because I have a thumb to hit. My brother-in-law is missing a hand. And he just was thankful. And he used to be the director of Camp Osh Pekun. You knew where Tim was working because he often hit his thumb with a hammer. And you would hear, hallelujah. He would just be shouting that out. How thankful are you? I would suggest that Christians ought to be the most thankful people on the planet. That's probably not news for you, right? If you came this morning like, that's what you got for us, Brian? Like, that's it? Christians ought to be the most thankful? Well, we're going to dig into this a little bit more, but you know, we're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. It is a command that frequently we see in Scripture. Give thanks. And so this morning I'd like to look at a time when God's people were thankful. I love the way God does things sometimes. And so I was praying about this. What do I speak on for Thanksgiving? And this was the passage that the Lord led me to. It's that moment when the Ark of the Covenant comes to Jerusalem. But the story is kind of told in two parts. And I really wanted just to focus on the second half this morning. And if you were here at the breaking of bread, the Lord led Samuel to open with the first half of that story. And so if you weren't here, we're going to review it. That's okay. But I love the way the Lord just kind of orchestrates things, doesn't he, by his Holy Spirit? So we're going to read from 1 Chronicles, 16, verses 1 to 36. Now, while you're turning there, we're just going to do a little bit of review because we need to set the stage for this story. David decides he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is not in Jerusalem. It used to be in Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was. That's where people sacrificed. And then it was captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines, if you remember that story, they thought they had this great prize. They had the Ark of the Covenant. We have Israel's Ark of the Covenant. This is fantastic, except that God cursed them. And every city of the Philistines it went to, people started breaking out in tumors. And we don't want it. Give it to Ekron. Ekron took it. Oh, we don't want it. Give it to Ashdod. Ashdod, what do we do? So they all got together. They finally said, look, this is clearly not a good thing. Give it back to them. Give it back. So they give it back, and it goes to a place called Kiriath-Jearim. And this is David then, of course, becomes king, and he decides this. 1 Chronicles 13 says, David said, let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. And the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled the Israelites to bring the ark of God from Kiriath to Jearim. But if you remember the story, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. They're celebrating as they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the oxen stumble. And the cart looks like it's going to tip. And so Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And God strikes him dead right there. And everyone is terrified at that moment. Now, if I did something wrong right here, right now, I pray that I don't, and God struck me dead, would there be a little fear breaking out in the room? Probably. And that's what happened there. And we read, first of all, why did it happen? Because God is holy and his ark is holy. And he had been clear, nobody is to touch the Ark of the Covenant. We're like, well, but he was trying to help. Yes. But he broke God's commands and God is holy. And we forget that so often. We were reminded of that this morning at the Lord's Supper. And so we read in verse 12, David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I bring the ark of God to me? He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. And it's there for a little bit. And then in 2 Samuel 6, where the story is told, we read, now David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, with rejoicing. So that's the background to the story. We're just setting up what's going to happen today. Now, I don't know about you. Do you ever read the Bible and try and picture and visualize what's happening? I'm very much a visual type person, so I want to see what's happening. So I wanted to kind of picture Jerusalem, what it was like in the time of David. So if you take a look right here, this is Jerusalem in the time of David. For perspective, this is the Temple Mount right now. At that time, it was Mount Moriah. So I'm picturing them bringing this in, and I wanted to know, where did David set up the tent? Where did he put the Ark of the Covenant? So I did a little reading, and a couple people I read said, well, he would have put it on Mount Moriah, up by the threshing floor of Araunah. And I was like, yeah, but that doesn't come till later in Samuel. Where would you have set it up? And so I have no shame, so I like to email people and ask them questions. So I emailed two of the world's leading experts on Jerusalem and biblical geography. And so I asked them this, and I presented, and they said, well, yeah, I know, you're right. It almost certainly was not up here. Likely, there's David's palace, likely somewhere around his palace. That's likely where he set up the tent. So the people come into Jerusalem. They're there. Yes, David did eventually set up a place up here later in his life. That's where the temple was built, where Moses sacrificed his son on Mount Moriah. That's how it all works together there. But here they've come into Jerusalem, likely near his palace. Let's pick up the story in 1 Chronicles 16, because this is where we really want to focus on this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 1. They brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. Zechariah second, then Jael, then Shemaramoth, then Jehiel, then Mattiatha, then Eliab, then Benaiah, then Obed-Edom, then Jael. And they were to play lyres and harps, and Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Here's the song, the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant. O sons of Jacob, his chosen one. Now, as we're reading this, what I want you to do is I want you to picture this as a song that people were taught. Picture them singing this. Verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, my prophets. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy to the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. What a psalm that is. Give thanks to the Lord, the people are told. Why? Why are they to give thanks? And we're going to look at what Scripture says here about what the people were called to give thanks to. Now, what we need to do is we need to kind of transport ourselves back 3,000 years. So that's the first thing we're going to do, is we're going to see what is being talked about, what was happening 3,000 years ago. But then we're going to fast forward to today and see what from this applies to us today and how that applies to us. Give thanks. Why are they giving thanks? Well, they're giving thanks, first of all, because of the presence of God. They brought the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? No, it's not that thing that Indiana Jones found. He did not find it. No one will ever find it, I believe, because, well, you can come ask me afterwards why you think that won't be. It certainly is not in a church in Ethiopia, I can tell you that much. Here's the thing you need to know. The Ark of the Covenant was this box-type thing that had a top on it with two cherubim, angelic beings, and it represented the presence of God, because it's God said in Exodus 25, when he told them to build it, Exodus 25, 22, he said, build it because there I will meet with you. There's where my presence will be, right between the cherubim. That was called, the top part was called the mercy seat. And so the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So why are the people giving thanks? Because they brought some old dusty golden box to Jerusalem? No, because the presence of God was coming in their midst in a way that they could see, in a way that they could understand. The presence of God there is there. And so David has them sing this song. Now, if you do a little study on this song that we just read, this psalm, what you will find is that it's actually a compilation of three different psalms. Parts of it are from Psalm 105, parts of it are from Psalm 106, parts of it are from Psalm 96. And what it says here in verse 7 is that David committed to Asaph this psalm. And most scholars point out that this likely means that those psalms were written by David. Even though if you go and read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, 106, 96, those psalms are anonymous, meaning they don't have a little script saying this was the Psalm of David. Most scholars believe that they actually are, because David, likely what he did was took a couple of psalms that he had written, shuffled through them. Oh, that's a good one. That's appropriate. Okay, that one. She probably wouldn't be flipping. He'd be unrolling the scroll. And okay, that one. We'll do that one. That's what we'll do. We'll put those three together. And so he takes excerpts from three psalms that he's written, and he teaches the people. And he tells them, give thanks. Give thanks because the presence of God is here. Sing praise. And so then he starts into the psalm, and we start to see the things that they're giving thanks for. The first one that's mentioned in the psalm, the second thing here is the greatness of God. Give thanks to the Lord, the psalm begins, which begs the question, why? And the answer is given in this first section. Because of his deeds, verse 8. Because of his actions, verse 9. Because of his miracles and his judgments. Now, what does David have in mind here? What does David have in mind? I wonder if he's thinking, as the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem, I wonder if he's thinking of the miracles that God did. Remember when the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant from what is now Jordan, the the country of Jordan, when they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, when they were coming in to conquer the Promised Land, and the priests stepped into the River Jordan, and then it just parted before them. Miraculous. And how they marched around Jericho. Remember that, marching around Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant, and then they blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. I wonder if he's thinking about those things. Because he's talking about these miracles that God has done for them in the past, and these miracles demonstrate God's greatness. Their God, Yahweh, is great. Look at the things he's done for us in the past. And then he goes on in the next part of the psalm, and he talks about the grace of God. Now, you won't see grace there. What you see is this. This is the part of the song that talks about them as God's covenant people. They are, verse 13, the chosen ones. The one nation from all nations that God chose as a people for himself. They are the anointed ones, verse 22. And they talk about how God is faithful to his covenant people. Over and over again through their history, God has been faithful. And here's the thing. They did not earn it. They did not deserve it. Even a cursory reading of the Old Testament will tell you they didn't deserve it. In fact, Samuel reminded them, for the sake of his great name, the Lord, Yahweh, will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Is it because of you he will not forsake you? No, it's because of his great name. Moses earlier had reminded them, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. They didn't deserve it. They weren't the biggest and best people on the planet at the time. In fact, they were these puny little people. It's what the image is there. And God chose them. And he loved them. And he called them his own people. This is grace. Undeserved merit. Now, have you ever been part of something that you had no business being a part of? Ever been there? I love biblical archaeology, and I get to be a part of an organization called the Associates for Biblical Research. I have no business being a part of that group. None whatsoever. I've got a bachelor's degree. That's it. And I get to communicate and work with a bunch of guys with PhDs and all sorts of things. I have no business being there. I wonder at God opening the door like that. Or imagine this. Imagine if the Toronto Maple Leafs called me up as their goalie. Huh? As some of you have played hockey with me, you know that that would be a dream, although the way they played last week, you know, they couldn't do much worse than me. I don't know. But here's what I'm saying. You know, I would have no business being there. I wouldn't have any business being in the NHL. But if that happened, that would be not merit. Mm-mm. It'd be grace. It'd be something I didn't deserve, something I didn't earn. And now you start to picture what it was like for God's people being chosen by God. And so they sing about that. And really it's singing about God's grace. And then they sing about the salvation of God. The salvation of God. Sing to the Lord. In your Bibles, that will be capitalized. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Because that is the name for God, Yahweh. That is their God. That was the way God revealed himself to his people. And it goes on to contrast Yahweh with the God of the nations. And it says, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord Yahweh made the heavens. Now you have to understand, transport yourself back 3,000 years. All the people groups around them, all the nations, had their own gods. And they're named in Scripture. And we now know what those gods are. Well, Scripture tells us what those gods were, that they were just chunks of stone and wood and metal, and they really weren't gods at all. In fact, the Bible says there was demonic presence behind them. But we know what these gods look like because we've discovered them through archaeology. So if you ever wanted to know what they looked like, here you go. Baal, the Canaanite god, is number one right up here. That you read about Baal in the Old Testament, that's Baal. Canaanite god, storm god. You read about Asherah and Asherah poles. That's what she looked like. Canaanite goddess of fertility and often seen as the consort of Baal. So you find these around the Middle East when you dig in the land of Canaan. Milcom, who is called the abomination of the Ammonites, the Ammonite god, that's what he looked like. Jeremiah 46:25 talks about Ammon, the Egyptian god from Thebes. That's what Ammon looked like. That's what the Egyptians worshipped. And you have to understand what's being talked about in here. In a land where every people group had their own idol that they worshipped and that they thought was the God who could save them, David writes and says, no. Yahweh is the one true God. Only salvation comes from him. Only through God. And so they sing of salvation. And then he sings of the love of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why? His love endures forever. David gives thanks to God for his love because he hasn't rejected his own. God's love is not a fickle love. God's love is the greatest love this world has ever experienced. It's greater than the love of a friend. It's greater than the love of your family. It's greater than the love of your spouse. It is the greatest love the world has ever known, ever experienced, ever seen demonstrated for us. And David sings about God's love. What is the one word that is used, I think, more than any others? Don't quote me on that, but certainly used over and over again to describe God's love. His unfailing love. God's love never fails. God's people failed him time and time and time again. You and I, we fail God time and time and time again. But we serve the one true God whose love never fails. Never gives up. That's the God who they were singing to. That's the God that we worship. See, here's our takeaway. Our takeaway is this. Even though these things happened 3,000 years ago, I think that those things that they were thankful for are the same things that we ought to be thankful for as God's people today. Give thanks for the presence of God. God never promised you a two-story house with a garage and a nice Ford Mustang and a John Deere track. Never promised you those things. Never promised you health. Never promised you wealth. What he promised you was this: I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus, the last thing he said before he left this earth was, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Maybe that's the word God has for you this morning. Whatever you're going through, maybe that's what you needed to hear this morning. God has not left me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. That's what I ought to give him thanks for this Thanksgiving. We thank God for his greatness, the greatness of our God. See, as soon as we start reading stories like this and much of the Old Testament and New Testament, it's a little difficult in our world today, isn't it? Because we live in a world that is a naturalistic world. And I love the way C.S. Lewis defined it. C.S. Lewis said, a naturalist is someone who believes that nothing beyond nature exists. But then he contrasted that with a supernaturalist who believes that besides nature, something else exists. It's in his book called Miracles, not coincidentally. And he talks about how Christianity is a supernaturalistic belief. In fact, he wrote this: do not attempt to water Christianity down. There must be no pretense that you can have it with the supernatural left out. So far as I can see, Christianity is precisely the one religion from which the miraculous cannot be separated. You must frankly argue for the supernaturalism from the outset. And so we believe that the same God that led the people out of Egypt, the same God who David called the people of Israel to worship, is the same God we worship. Tell your children about the miracles that he did. Don't seek naturalistic explanations. Well, actually, you know, the city of Jericho was built on a fault line, and so it must have been coincidentally that an earthquake happened right at that moment, just as they screamed and the walls fell down. Stop it! That's not what happened at all. The Bible says that God did this work. Amazing, miraculous things. The greatness of our God. Give thanks to God for his grace. His grace in our lives. Peter wrote this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. This past week in Light Force, we memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is none of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so no one can boast. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in God, the one true God, who saved us. Because salvation is found in no one else other than God. And Christians from the first century on to today have worshipped Jesus as God. Right in our mission statement here at Island Bible Chapel, it says we worship the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, and we worship Jesus as divine, as God. And we are reminded in Acts 4:12 that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We finished the Lord's Supper this morning with that little song, "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." Great little chorus to remind us that salvation comes only from God. Give thanks to God for God's steadfast love that never fails. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Have you experienced his love? I mean, like in a real way. I mean, in a tangible way, not some esoteric, far off pie in the sky. Yeah, there's a big man upstairs somewhere. Not that kind of way. I mean, like in a real way, that you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ because you ask God to forgive you for your sins and you put your faith in Jesus and his Holy Spirit leads and guides you today. That kind of experiencing God's love. Because if you haven't, you can. You can. And I call you to come talk to me or one of the elders afterwards if you would like to do that today. We have much to be thankful for. I suspect there'll be a lot of celebration today across our country. I suspect there'll be a lot of people eating Thanksgiving suppers today. Lots of turkey, lots of pumpkin pie. There'll be people who are very thankful for a lot of the things that they have in life. But here's the thing. Don't let your thankfulness terminate on the gifts. Let it drive you upward to thank the giver of all good things. And it is so easy to get our eyes off of him and get our eyes on the stuff around us. And we become frustrated, and we become ungrateful, and we become bitter. But if we turn our eyes to the God of the universe, and we focus on his presence in our lives, and we thank him for his greatness, and we thank him for his grace, and we thank him for his salvation, and we thank him for the love of God. Listen, all this stuff can be taken away in a moment. That will never leave, because he will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this psalm, the song that was written and sung 3,000 years ago unto you. Father, I pray that it would stir in our hearts. Lord, I pray that it would stir in my heart to cause me to be thankful to you, to fix my eyes on you, to understand in greater depths who you are and be thankful for that. Even if everything else is taken away, Father, help me to be thankful for who you are, for the fact that I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen.